It's settled in here. Last week we talked a little bit about Christ's return. And for those of you who were not here, I told you that this week we would get into what we do believe and what we know about His return. And so I don't know that I'll rehash anything from last week, and we'll just kind of move forward with what we're going to talk about this week, and that is what we know about His return. And so I had asked, or we just kind of towards the very end of that, we talked a little bit about what we know about His return. So the first thing is, who is going to proclaim His return, or who has proclaimed His return? We have a couple different groups that we know that will accompany His return and who have told us He will come again.
Angels.
Okay, the angels.
Himself.
And then Himself, and then the apostles is who I had. I think I heard that up here. One of the things we're going to look at is we'll look at the manner in which He will return. And again, we're just trying to make sure that we have in our mind exactly what that will look like, what that will feel like, who said it will happen, how it will happen. And then we had talked a little bit, like I said, about others who believe in the rapture. And I said if we're going through this and we see where we could understand that, that we would discuss that more. So today I've got a lot of verses because I wanted to use, of course, the Bible is our basis for what we know and understand versus what maybe others feel or what we think or what we're told. So I'll definitely look for some help today in reading some verses. But I said it was proclaimed by the angels, or I heard that in the back. Two men in white apparel. I'm in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So I think this is a really good verse for us to use as our basis to kind of talk about today. So that very same like manner that we saw him disappear up into the clouds, you have these angels asking, "Why are you standing there gazing up into the clouds? The same Jesus who is taken into heaven, he will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So we see that this same Jesus who was taken into heaven, it was also proclaimed by the apostles. And this is where I'll have some help. Will somebody turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Someone else, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this one's a little long, so anyone wants to read a little bit, 1 through 13. And then 1 Corinthians 11 and 26. And 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 23. This is verses we can go to where the apostles proclaimed his return. We'll look at a few of these. So who's got Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21? Okay, perfect. Logan will have plenty of other verses, so thank you. Someone, 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is a little long, 1 through 13. Does someone have that?
"Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, by the word of God, that heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that was then existing perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Okay, thank you. That passage right there, we talked about last week, the day of the Lord, that was used a lot, and we can see that. We could use this chapter here, those 13 verses, to tell us a lot. We could spend an entire, probably class period, just breaking that down and talking about what does that day of the Lord look like, what is it going to feel like, what's the sound, what exactly is going to happen. But that tells us a lot right there. But we've got so many other places to look, so I'm just kind of using that. So does anybody have comment or thought on 2 Peter chapter 3 before we read some of the others? Like I said, it's packed full of warnings. It's packed full of reminders of being ready, being prepared, what will happen on that day of the Lord. And we may use that and get into that a little bit more, but there's a lot there. Okay, and that was Peter who had proclaimed those two verses, or those two passages. Let's go to what Paul said. Who's got 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26? 1 Corinthians 11 and 26.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Okay, something that we use and talk about at the Lord's Supper a lot, and just a reminder that he is going to come. How about still in 1 Corinthians, but chapter 15, verses 22 and 23.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming.
Okay. So, again, a reminder or a statement about his coming, that he will come. How about 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10? And then someone be ready, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. So 1, 9, and 10, and then 2 and 19.
For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Okay, so talks about the wrath to come and that coming. Who's got chapter 2, verse 19?
For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Okay, again, talking about this coming. And then I'll read in 1 Thessalonians, I'll skip to chapter 3, verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then, I thought I had it marked by finger, but I didn't. 2 Timothy chapter 4, now again, these are all Paul's proclaiming, chapter 4, verse 1, for those who are keeping notes. 2 Timothy 4 and 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And I know if we probably were able to put all of last week's study and this week's study together, it would be a little bit helpful. I don't know that that's necessary, but it would spell out or dispel some of the things that others have said or others believe about what the end of time will look like or what's going to occur at that end of time. But all these passages that we've just read, and this is, and we're getting ready to read what John said, but are all talking about that time that he returns, the day of the Lord. And if you remember, there are many who felt like there will be many returns, or there will be many different dates and times of judgments or different things, and we're just not seeing that. So let's go to, will somebody turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28? 1 John 2 and 28. This is what John has to say. And then someone turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27
and 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Okay, again, a reference to his coming. How about Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28? Okay, and we just on Wednesday night looked at a parable and made comparisons about his coming and being ready, just like Logan read about. So, in the Old Testament, we find the reoccurring theme about the Messiah is coming. The New Testament, not only do we see that he has come, but he is going to come again. And so, I wanted to make sure, and that first part was the certainty of his coming. I think I said this last week. I don't know very many people that really debate, is he going to come again? I think most Christians, whatever maybe your beliefs are about what the end of time will look like, believe he will come again. And there's a whole host of verses there that just help us to be reminded that he is coming again. All right. Any questions or comments? Yes, James.
Well, I'm just going to make a comment, and it goes back to that passage in Peter.
Yes.
But like we talked about with the parable, that there were people who were convincing people that, you know, it's been this long, Jesus isn't coming.
Yeah, he's not coming.
That parable teaches us once again, Peter teaches us once again, it's not going to be in our timing. We need to be patient. And as God in the Old Testament waited and was long-suffering in the days of Noah, he's going to be long-suffering.
Same thing.
Because in that passage it says, so that none will perish.
That's right.
But there is a time when he's going to have enough, just like he did in the Old Testament.
Yeah, for sure. So there is certainty he is going to come again. And I think that's a good point, James, what we looked at as a reminder. It is going to happen. So how about the manner in his coming? So how is he going? What do we know? Is he going to send someone as a proctor? Is he coming himself? What does that look like? I see heads nodding. I mean, it seems like an obvious question. We know it's going to be him that will return. How will he return? What are we told? Is anybody...
an archangel and trumpets.
Okay. All right.
The sin just as he ascended.
Okay. So we just read that passage, just as he ascended. So I've got down that he will come in the clouds, so just like his ascension.
With his saints.
Okay. With his saints. And is there going to be a warning? No. There's not going to be a warning. So we're going to look at that. All right, so let's just dive in. When I get to each section, I just want to kind of get our minds thinking about that. So he will come in person, I said. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, and that's the verse we just read to start off about the men of Galilee. Why do you stand gazing up? You know, the same Jesus that was taken from you, that went up in the sky, into the heavens, into the clouds, will come again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. So that 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, so it's back to Maverick's point, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This verse alone helps us to answer or discuss what we talked about last week. So for all of us who have had those discussions, this verse answers a lot of those things, right? So it talks about the timing, it talks about first, it talks about how he's going to come. We're not getting the feeling that this happens at multiple occasions, multiple times. Okay, we had mentioned, you said in the clouds. We've already read that Acts chapter 1 verse 11, and then verse 9, taken up into the clouds, received out of sight. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 we've read, and behold, he is coming in the clouds. That's in, we also see this in Revelation 1 and 7. Let me turn there. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So, we talked about last week briefly this secret coming. Has anything that we've read about today inferred or made you think it's a secret? This archangel, this trumpet in the clouds, it says here, every eye will see him. Everyone will see him. So, again, it's just a reminder that I don't know if we get into these feelings or thoughts or, you know, what additional things, but here it pretty well dispels a lot of that. And then what about is there going to be a warning? We said, of course there's not. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It's going to come when you maybe are least expecting it. We talked about in the parable of the virgin. We talked about all those things. That was it's a good lead-in to go along with this study. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3, it says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I heard Jacob talking about Haley back there getting ready to have their baby. They're close. But it's like those labor pains that come on like that, and you have a baby. But Eric read, you know, peace and safety. People are, oh, it's fine. Just what James said. It's not going to happen. We don't need to worry about that. And there's going to be some who just aren't prepared. They don't think it's going to happen, and it does. So it's going to come without warning. This thief in the night, it's also referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens will pass away with a great noise. Again, all these things that talk about loud things, things that everyone will see. So the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up.
Clayton,
yes.
That's, you know, it's so hard to understand, but I believe what it says.
Yeah.
That it will come as a thief in the night, and it will come instantaneously, and with a big boom and a fire, and we'll all, and the heavens and earth will pass away.
Right.
Okay. Then Christ will come in the clouds. But okay, we got clouds. That's atmosphere.
And you think, how does that not go away?
But that's all been destroyed. So, what kind of a? It's going to be a whole. It's going to be a spiritual realm that we're talking about.
After those physical things.
We know Christ will be a spiritual body.
Right.
Very glorified. But it's, you know,
it's complicated.
We don't know how, really, what that's going to be.
Right. And I think that's why he gives us some of these things we do understand. We do understand fervent heat. I mean, we've seen things incinerated. We know what that, we know what that's like. He gave us some trumpet sounds and loud, you know, he gave us some things that we do understand, but you're right. I don't know that we can humanly put it all together.
When the high priest questioned Jesus, the Pharisees, and asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
There's another cloud.
In Daniel, it says something about the clouds of heaven.
Yeah.
Too. I see the one like the Son of Man coming.
Okay, good. So to Dwayne's point, it's complicated to understand exactly, but maybe that's a reference to, we think of, you know, as kids, for little on up, we point to heaven, we think of heaven is here, and that's where, but he is going to come from the clouds, right? So there's many, many references to that, and that we kind of understand. We know where the clouds are, and we can understand that's where he will ascend from. All right, other comments about that?
The sonic boom happens, everybody looking around, trying to find out where the noise came from.
Yeah.
And I just kind of picture it like that. I don't think there's anybody who can hear when the time comes that will not look.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. There's going to be something to call your attention, which again kind of debunks some of the things we looked at last week, because it's not going to be secret. It's not going to be something you won't know, Eric.
See, I can't remember from from your friend's perspective, whenever he started the, some of this conversation mm-hmm. with you, remind me again. So he was thinking that Christ was going to come and take the faithful at that time and take them away to heaven, and then there would be a period where
on earth,
it wasn't destroyed. That what would happen with Satan reign at that time? Would there be this tribulation? I'm trying to think of what he thought was
going to happen. I was going to say, and this is where I said that even though I was having a private conversation with him, if you go do homework, everybody feels something different will happen during that time. Is Satan really going to reign? What does that tribulation look like? And so that's it gets complicated because we can't explain things we don't read. But what we do know, and back to your point, yes, he thought that he was going to gather the saints, and that there would be an opportunity then for others to turn to him.
I guess that's, you know, we like to think of God as long-suffering.
Right, and he is.
Second chances and things like that. And so wouldn't it be good if we missed our opportunity that we could have a second chance? And so I just kind of think about the nature of God and justice that he has. If he has left us his word, if he's given us our son, if he's given us everything that's needed to be faithful and to know, and he comes and we miss it, what would change the second time if we had a second chance?
Yeah. Probably nothing. So if you've had this span of time, what's going to change if you're given a little bit more? Yeah, good point.
The people that I've talked to about believe that the rapture, some believe, yes, there will be those taken to heaven, but that Christ will return to earth mm-hmm. and reign on earth 1,000 years.
That's another.
And have a kingdom on earth, and then after that, the world will be destroyed, mm-hmm. which is all false, and none of that goes with the Scripture. But
I was going to say the sequence. There are. Yeah.
All wrong.
Yeah.
So it really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know which one you subscribe to. If it's wrong, you need to. Read all the Bible and apply all of it, and you'll have the truth.
Yeah, and that's why I say it's so difficult to try to even have a class about those other things, because there's so many different methods and versions and thoughts on it, and to Mike's point, we believe them to be all wrong. But because of the sequencing of events that we see and read of in the Bible, right? So, okay. All right, so that we talked about the certainty of his coming. We talked about the manner in which he'll come back. What's the purpose? Why is he coming back? What's the reason?
To reward those who are faithful and to also exact judgment.
Okay.
Those who are not.
Okay. So to reward and to judge. What else?
Make things new. Destroy the old.
Okay. All right. Make things new.
You could also say that it fulfills Scripture or fulfills prophecy. He said that many times
right.
when he was alive.
Yeah.
Many, many times we see written in the Bible these things were done as a fulfilling of prophecy.
Okay, good. I think we've hit most of them that I had. Let's just go. It's amazing how quick time goes when you're reading. Let's read through a few of these. So I believe the yes. Sorry.
I'm sorry.
No, I didn't look up. Sorry.
Well, before we moved on.
Yeah.
I mean, probably the parable you guys talked about was what, the fig tree.
No, we got into the 10 virgins, is what we were talking.
Okay.
Yeah, the lamps and some being ready.
Two things, since we're talking about how people believe in the rapture. You know, there in Matthew 24th chapter, he's talking about the parable of the fig tree, but it also goes on to say, shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left? Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And I've had people think that's along with the Christians, so they
right.
raptured
yeah.
up into heaven.
Versus seeing the point of, yeah.
But that's more of a parable.
Right.
And then, I don't know who it was talking about the 1,000-year reign. You know, it talks about during the Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 4, where he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. All the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God,
which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I've also had this, you know, the rapture and different things and how it kind of gets things confusing, and then you pick out these few verses.
That's right.
To tie along with that.
Maybe some figurative language and...
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is a...
Yeah, Mike, yeah, that's right. You do. You have to put it all together, and that's why I say it's really important to have these studies. It's important for us to read and understand, you know, what the Bible really does say, and maybe and take it all and not just look at a verse here or there.
Remember what we're told in the New Testament, that they may not understand, but we're supposed to deal with them in love.
Yeah.
We need to not be condescending in their beliefs.
Yep.
We need to approach it in a manner of love and take them through the Scripture.
Well, Jeremy had a good comment, I thought, last week, and that is, hey, we've all, well, most of us have been born and raised up, and you've been taught something, and it may take a while for you to fully understand that. And so having that conversation through love and discussion is really important. Yeah.
So have you guys discussed that in verses there?
We didn't get into the Revelation piece yet. No.
Oh, okay.
Okay. No, we didn't, but it's a good one.
The other parable, you know, that you talked about, fig tree, and in Matthew chapter 24, I think the biggest confusion on that one is, in the same chapter, he's talking about two different events. One is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, in the AD, and then the other is the return of Christ. And so when he's talking about one will be grinding at the mill,
sure,
one will be taken, one will be out the field, that's talking specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that, you know, they need to be able to be prepared to run and flee.
Yeah.
Think about the end of time, you don't have the ability to run and flee from God.
It's not gonna, we just read, it's not going to happen. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Okay, so in our last 10 minutes, let's look at, because we're not going to get through all this, but the purpose of his coming. Why is he coming back? So the very first thing I thought of was, he's going to raise the dead. That's one of the reasons, right? So if we go to James chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So that's one of the reasons when he comes back. Everyone who is dead will be raised. Okay. Acts chapter 24 and 15 says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So this gives us some answers to some things that we talked about last week. Is there going to be a separation of those who... Well, separation, yes, but a different time of when those who are dead will be raised up versus those who are in Christ and dead? No. It all happens at once. So those that are dead and those who are dead both in Christ that are just versus, and also those who are not, they'll both be raised. Those are alive at the coming of the Lord. And what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a changing. And how's that going to happen? Well, it's in the twinkle of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on corruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass," and saying, this is written, "death is swallowed up in its victory." This goes back to one of Dwayne's comments about, there's some of it's difficult, but you go from flesh and blood, and in a moment's notice, it's basically about soul, spirit, you know, not physical.
When this thing about Christ's kingdom,
mm-hmm,
that really throws people, and they're trying to say, "Well, this is a kingdom he's going to set up when he comes back and then reign for all that time."
Right.
But Jesus said, "My kingdom." He had a kingdom when he was here.
Yeah.
He said, "My kingdom is
not of this earth.
World, and it never will be."
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, some didn't understand it then and couldn't understand it, and some won't today. No different, right? They wanted him to. They thought he was going to, but that was not the point. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, for the Lord himself will descend in the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet. So again, we've read that, but a reminder of what that the purpose is. And then you skip on down. It says, thus shall always be the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It talks about this, those who are alive being caught up and those who are dead being caught up. Someone said to deliver up his kingdom. I think that was maybe Eric. But to Dwayne's point, contrary to some people's view, he has yet to establish his kingdom on earth, and he has been ruling over his kingdom since he ascended to heaven, right? He's been ruling over since he ascended. Will someone turn to Acts chapter 20 or Acts chapter 2 and read verses 30-36? Acts chapter 2, 30-36. We're going to talk about this fulfillment of the prophecy and the throne of David.
Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his flesh, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Okay, thank you. Matthew chapter 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me into heaven and earth. He has all authority. He is going to come for his kingdom. He is far above all principality, power, and might. He has dominion over everything, and it's going to be placed under him, and that's important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20-22 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. We've talked about this seating of him to the right of God. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, the only in this age, but also in which to come. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So we know that that's part of why he's going to return. This right hand has been talked about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. Is there any doubt or question about what will be in subjection to him? No. It's crystal clear that all will be in subjection. Christians are said to be in his kingdom. So, having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of his love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. And then Revelations 1, 9 says, I, John, brother, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, talking about this kingdom, talking about of Jesus Christ. Christ will continue to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Well, when will that happen?
So the last enemy is destroyed.
That's right.
Death.
Okay, so it's not going to happen until the last enemy has been destroyed, to Eric's point. And when is that going to happen? End of time. The day of the Lord.
I kind of got a question, more of a general question.
Okay.
If Christ has defeated Satan through his death and resurrection, and he himself has defeated death,
already once?
Yeah. Why is it that Satan is allowed to continue to have rule and sway over this world? I know that's kind of just a general question, but what's the purpose of God allowing that?
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I think it's just like when Jesus talks about, or the Bible talks to us about gold having to be refined. God is testing us. Well, maybe not testing us.
Allowing us to be tested.
Are we refined?
Yeah.
Are we going to stay true? Are we going to stay faithful? Are we going to be obedient servants? You know, the devil is only doing what God is allowing him to do. And through that, we are being tested to find out whether we're going to be good and faithful servants or not.
Yeah.
That's the way I look at it.
Okay. Yeah, back here.
Well, to go along with that, having our choice of free will.
Yeah.
God doesn't want us to be a robot. He wants us to do this because we love him.
He wanted our hearts. He wanted us to follow him because we love him. Yeah.
Rose from the dead, the church was not yet established. That's why, you know, one of the reasons that he died was to establish the church.
Right.
And through the church, God sees those who wish to follow him. Like I said, we have a choice.
Yeah.
And it is a better way of salvation than those that were before. In the previous dispensation.
Okay. All right, in our last few minutes here, I've just got some other verses we'll read. So I'm in the Old Testament, as prophesied in Psalms 110, 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So this was prophesied and talked about in the Old Testament about ruling over the enemies and putting them at his footstool. 1 Timothy 6 and 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelations 19, 16. And he has on his robe and on his high name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. All of these verses are just talking about him reigning, putting his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And we can go on and on. I don't know that I realize, I mean, I think we all are all these verses we're comfortable with, we're familiar with them, but I don't know that until I had put them in a list and really read all of them myself, you forget how many times they are spelled out for us. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Back to Eric's comment earlier. So, we see and understand this destruction at the coming of when the Lord, I mean, we read about it, we understand it. 1 Corinthians 15, there's 51 through 54, we won't read. So when Jesus comes, it will not be set up to, he's not coming to set up his kingdom, but to deliver up his kingdom. And we're just out of time, but I don't know, we'll see. I'm trying to figure out if we want to finish this off, which is another few pages of items. I'll ring the buzzer and we'll just close with some comments while they come up. Anybody have any comments about what we studied today? Because we didn't get into judging the world, punishing the evil, but I think we can cover that in maybe 5-10 minutes. We might start our next class with that, but any other comments?
I had a question earlier. Why is Christ returning? We said, well, to judge the righteous. But the start of all that is because God has had enough.
Yeah.
And God is the one that starts the process.
Yep.
When God says,
when he says it's
over, then all these things start.
Yep, good point. Good comment. All right, thanks for your help reading passages, and hopefully it helps us to see this and understand it. We'll take just a short break, and then we'll start back up.